John chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark," John is setting the scene for us. The first day of the week, Sunday, was not during Roman times a particularly important or special day of rest. It was the first day of the work week. It was our Monday, basically. Sunday was not a special day in Rome. And while it was still dark, dark can mean a couple of things. Literally, it was dark because the sun had not yet come up, and that's the literal meaning. But there's also symbolically dark. The disciples had been through a most violent weekend, a bloody weekend, and they emerged on the other side depressed and dejected, and things seemed to be finished. So John's gospel sets the stage in verse 1 that the disciples are now preparing to get back to normal. They're going to go about their business on the first day of the week when it was still dark. Mary Magdalene, though, had one thing she felt she had to do before going back to her daily life. She was disturbed that even in his death, Jesus was disrespected and mocked. You see, Jesus didn't get a decent funeral. He got no funeral at all. Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the same council that proclaimed and convicted Jesus, the same council that condemned Jesus to death, Joseph of Arimathea came forward and offered a burial plot for our Lord. And it was essentially a charity case. It was not a family plot for Jesus' family. And Jesus was placed in this tomb, a borrowed tomb, without so much as a prayer. Period. End of story. So on this dark, forlorn, lonely morning, Mary trudges out to the cemetery to perform one final act of devotion to her departed Lord and teacher. She is to dress his body with sweet-smelling spice and perfume, similar to how people are embalmed today. And she is essentially performing or giving Jesus the funeral that everyone else, including the 12 disciples, had neglected to do. She arrives at the tomb and sees that the large stone which is covering the entrance has been rolled away. And Mary's first mistaken thought is that the body of Jesus must have been stolen, which was not an uncommon occurrence in those days, that people would desecrate tombs looking for valuables, looking for riches. And Mary runs off to report to Peter and to the other disciple that she has found the tomb empty and that she can't believe that another indignity has been piled upon all of these indignities that have happened in the past few days, the panic and pain and sadness that this body snatching brings to her. The two men arrive at the tomb after a breathless run. Simon Peter is the first to arrive, and he's the first to dare to enter the darkness of the tomb. And when he looks in, he sees the grave cloths carefully folded up. It's a peculiar detail in the story, but it's an important one. It's been carefully folded up. Who robs a grave and is careful about the positioning of the linens? Nobody does that. If you go in, you grab the body, you throw things around, you leave things in a state of disarray. You'd expect, if the body were stolen, that the grave clothes would have been mussed. So Peter arrived, and this is important. John tells us in his gospel that Peter arrived and saw. The second disciple, who is unnamed, follows Peter into the tomb, and in verse 8, John tells us that the second disciple saw, but he also believed. So according to John's gospel, Peter only saw, but the second disciple does one better. He saw and believed. But then there's this curious verse 10. Then the disciples returned to their homes. Really, return to their homes after what they've just seen? They go back to business as usual. Back to the dark and the doubt and the everyday and the predictable. Peter and the second disciple go back to their everyday lives where death is king, where you can't fight City Hall, where all the disciples thought that their hopes had died on the cross. Well, you can almost hear them saying as they're walking back, "We had a good run." Yet Mary Magdalene, thank God for Mary, she stayed at the tomb. Where the other two disciples went back to their homes, Mary stayed there. She stayed weeping, and she bent to look into the tomb, and she sees two angels who have no message for her, but they ask her a question. "Woman, why do you weep?" And Mary turns around, walks out of the tomb, and sees someone she does not yet clearly recognize. Perhaps he's too far away to see him clearly, and she mistakes him for the gardener. Then Jesus calls her by name, Mary, and at that key moment, Mary sees, she believes, she understands, and she is the complete faith of a disciple. She becomes the complete faith of a follower of Jesus. Mary completes what was lacking in Peter and in the other disciple. Now, what does this mean for the present day? Jesus speaks our name too. The risen Jesus knows your name too. A little bit earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus says this in chapter 10. "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I call my own sheep by name." Now, maybe you've heard Jesus calling to you. Maybe you've heard him calling your name, calling you to do something. Or maybe you've heard him, but you've mistaken his voice for that of the gardener. I can remember a few weeks in October, in the fall of 1989, when we were discussing in school if the Cold War could ever end nonviolently. And everybody in the class agreed that the Berlin Wall and the Iron Curtain would never fall peacefully, at least not in our lifetimes. It would take massive war, perhaps World War III, Russia and the United States going against one another. And there was one person in the class who disagreed. He said he thought it would end peacefully. We mistook his voice for that of the gardener. We were all so certain that we were right, and back in 1989, you could be forgiven for thinking that. Yet within a couple weeks of our conversation, the Berlin Wall fell, and what was most remarkable about that for me, it fell without a shot being fired in anger. It turns out that our friend, who was the minority in the class, the only one who felt that the wall would fall on its own without violence, he was the voice of the risen Jesus. Or take the example of Jane. Jane had heard it all from her closest friends. "You've been through this way too long in your life. It's not too late. It's not too late. You don't have to be addicted all your life. You can escape this." But to her, it was the voice of the gardener. She misheard it again. She liked the pills more than she liked the advice she was getting. And she made all the excuses to her friends. "I can't help this. This is a disease. This is something genetic. I couldn't change it any more than I could change my eye color." Then one Monday morning after another lost weekend, Jane opened her office door and found a little envelope on the floor that somebody had slipped underneath her office door. It was a little card, handwritten. And it said, "I know what you're going through. I've been there myself. I can show you a way out when you are ready to be free." And it was signed by a professional colleague of Jane's, a woman that Jane had known for over a decade, and she never knew that she was a recovering addict. Jane finally heard the resurrecting Jesus calling her name. After meeting the Lord and mistaking him for the gardener, Mary went to the disciples a second time, and Mary becomes, rather remarkably, the first preacher and delivers the very first sermon anyone ever heard on this text. And what was the first sermon? "I have seen the Lord." For Mary, according to John, is the model disciple, the disciple who we are called to imitate, because she was the first to see and believe and understand and speak to others about it. And that's what's so important about Easter. Not just seeing, not just believing, not just understanding, not just speaking, but the whole thing. This Easter and every Easter, we learn that Jesus is in the business of denying death its final victory. We learn this Easter that we can hear the voice of Jesus in a million different ways, and we can mishear him as the gardener and think, "Oh, that'll never come to pass. My life is hopeless. This is too much for me to deal with." Yet there is a mighty power that has been unleashed on this earth in the name of the risen Christ. And when we struggle, when we are challenged, the risen Jesus calls us by name to rise to that very challenge and join him in new life. Amen.